Debunking Preterism, Chapter 3. The meaning of this generation. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus Christ prophesied that the unprecedented tribulation, Matthew 24:15-28, will terminate with his glorious return on the day of the Lord, Matthew 24:29-33. Then he declared, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Matthew 24:34. Many preterists argue that the phrase "this generation" must refer to the period of Jesus' contemporaries because it always carries this meaning when it appears throughout the Synoptic Gospels. They contend that the term "generation" refers to all people living during a specific time frame, usually during a period of approximately 40 years. In addition, most preterists consider Christ's statement about "this generation" to be the key for properly interpreting the Olivet prophecy. Gentry considers it a confident, clear, and compelling pronouncement regarding the time of the events described in the verses preceding it. Chilton summarizes the preterist interpretation of this verse. This means that everything Jesus spoke of in this passage, at least up to verse 34, took place before the generation then living passed away. The question is, do you believe him? Preterists argue that this generation refers to the contemporary generation alive when Jesus delivered his discourse. Gentry considers this an inescapable conclusion, and he confidently proclaims, "Thus we may say, as strange as it may seem, that this generation means this generation." DeMar provides a glimpse into the rationale for understanding the verse in this manner. At first reading, one gets the distinct impression that Jesus is saying that the people with whom he was speaking would live to see and experience the events described in Matthew 24. This seems impossible. And yet, there it was. I looked up every other occurrence of the phrase "this generation," and each time I came up with the same answer. Jesus was referring to his generation, the generation of people alive when he uttered the words. Every Bible commentator danced around the text. It means the generation alive when the events described in the previous verses begin to manifest themselves. One respected commentator wrote, "If that's true, I thought, then this is the only place where this generation means a future generation. That's not sound biblical interpretation." My discontent grew. I was struck with the obvious, straightforward, literal, plain interpretation. End quote. DeMar and his colleagues reasoned that the expression "this generation" in the Olivet Discourse must refer to Jesus' contemporaries because it always carries this meaning when it appears throughout the Synoptic Gospels. This chapter will demonstrate that this reasoning is incorrect and betrays an ignorance of the phrase's essential meaning and how Christ employed it throughout the Gospels. Preterists also contend that it is grammatically impossible for Jesus to have meant anything other than his contemporary generation because "this generation" does not mean "that generation." Hannah Graff posits skeptics such as Bertrand Russell and Albert Schweitzer were correct in dismissing the supposed grammatical gyrations of futurists who argue that this generation refers to another generation. However, R.C. Sproul correctly identified a fallacy with this critique of the traditional view. Quote, "I think DeMar commits a basic error at this point. Futurists do not tend to argue that Jesus was not speaking to that generation of his contemporaries. Rather, they argue that the term generation here refers not to a specific time frame of 40 years, but to a kind or sort of people. Some of these interpreters see this generation as a description of believers, while others see it as a description of the wicked." End quote. In other words, Sproul conceded that most futurists teach that the phrase "this generation" includes the contemporaries of Jesus, but is not restricted to them, as preterists insist. The Greek word translated "generation" refers to children or offspring, not to a group of individuals living during a specific time frame. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament notes that a general usage of this word means birth or descent. The word has a primary meaning of offspring, which are sired, produced, brought forth, and generated. English speakers sometimes use the word "generation" in this manner. For example, Christians believe in the eternal generation of the Son from the Father with reference to the Holy Trinity and the doctrine of regeneration, that is, a person receiving new life by the grace given by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament word translated "generation" corresponds to the Hebrew word frequently translated "generation," which came over into the Greek-speaking synagogues through the Septuagint. Throughout the Old Testament, this word often carries a qualitative meaning. In other words, this word describes a general quality or character of people, children, or offspring, and is not primarily concerned with a specific time period. For example, the psalmist wrote about the generation of the righteous, Psalm 14:5, the generation of his fathers, Psalm 49:19, the generation of your children, Psalm 73:15, and the generation of the upright, Psalm 112:2. See also Psalm 12:7 and Psalm 71:18. Throughout the Synoptic Gospels, the expression "this generation" functions as a technical term. Matthew 11:16, 12:41 through 42, 23:36, 24:34, Mark 8:12, 13:30, Luke 7:31, 11:30 through 32, and verses 50 and 51, as well as chapter 17:25 and 21:32. I will demonstrate that Jesus used this expression as part of the larger thematic interweaving of Deuteronomic expressions, Deuteronomy 1:35, 32:5, and verse 20. In addition, Christ and his apostles developed this larger theme by adding adjectives to modify the word generation. Faithless generation, Mark 9:19. Faithless and perverse generation, Matthew 17:17 and Luke 9:41. This wicked generation, Matthew 12:45. An evil and adulterous generation, Matthew 12:39 and 16:4. An evil generation, Luke 11:29. This adulterous and sinful generation, Mark 8:38. This perverse generation, Acts 2:40. A crooked and perverse generation, Philippians 2:15. We can discover how Christ and his apostles used these expressions once we properly understand what they meant in their original context within the book of Deuteronomy. The first expression, "this evil generation," Deuteronomy 1:35, refers to the Israelites who died because of their unbelief during the 40 years of wandering in the desert. As we will see, this expression is not primarily quantitative, limited to the people who live at the time of the Exodus, but qualitative, referring to the offspring or children produced with an evil disposition. And the other two Deuteronomic expressions, located in the Song of Moses, categorically convey a qualitative meaning. In the preamble to the song, Moses rebuked the children of Israel for their evil inclination, which is bent toward rebellion and stubbornness, Deuteronomy 31:21 and 27. The song itself defines this wicked generation as the sired offspring of Israel, children brought forth with a sinful disposition. They have dealt corruptly with him, God. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Just verses later, God warned, "I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness." The larger context characterizes the nation as a corporate offspring of blemished children who perpetually reject God and engage in idolatry. In point of fact, their corruption would continue long after Moses' death, reaching a crescendo in the latter days, Deuteronomy 31:16 through 29. Therefore, the generation in question cannot be limited to a specific time period. It refers to offspring with a transhistorical inclination or disposition toward iniquity. The prophet Isaiah borrowed from these themes in the Song of Moses for the introduction of his book. "Children I have reared and brought up, they have rebelled against me. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 1:2-4. Once again, such passages emphasize that Israel's children are a corrupt, idolatrous brood of evildoers, which has continued to rebel against God. We may conclude, then, that the New Testament motif of "this generation" is faithful to its Old Testament usage as a description of this largely unregenerate Israelite nation. And this evil generation does not refer to ethnic descendants of Jacob as such, but to those with a degenerate disposition towards sin. This definition is further qualified by the appearance of the phrase in the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Philippians. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Philippians 2:14-16. The unique feature here is that the Philippians, among whom these Christians lived, were predominantly Gentiles. Therefore, we see that this generation was not a uniquely Jewish identity. It includes all regenerate mankind since the introduction of ancestral sin, wicked people who will inhabit the earth until the return of Jesus Christ. In addition, the text indicates that God's children are separate from this wicked generation. In his seminal work, Jesus and This Generation, Yuval Lovastam painstakingly demonstrated that the concept of this generation should be understood qualitatively as referring to a character or type of people. He demonstrates this, that the synoptics include specific, repetitive themes to describe this generation. First, the expression always has a negative tone and refers to people characterized by moral wickedness. In other words, this generation is decisively evil and perverse. Consequently, Christ never included himself in this generation, and he generally excluded his disciples from this descriptor. Furthermore, he frequently contrasted the people of the evil generation with the righteous. Secondly, God repeatedly sends preachers to them to proclaim a message of repentance. Third, while miraculous signs accompany this message, they react with doubt and disbelief. Fourth, they persecute and often murder God's righteous messengers. Fifth, they will be condemned on Judgment Day, but the righteous messengers will be vindicated and receive rewards, having previously been rescued from this crooked generation. Sixth, the New Testament links this pattern of rejecting the sent ones with similar narratives in the Old Testament. These consistent themes in Christ's teaching about this generation consistently highlight the Jewish nation's perpetual, consistent disposition of rejecting the message of salvation. As Lovastam demonstrates, the salvific historical pattern for this generation is evident in every pericope or pericope or section of material in which the expression appears. The repeated elements discussed above appear in the pericopes regarding the demand for a sign, the parable of the playing children, the epileptic boy, the eschatological sayings about this generation, the judgment on this generation, the Olivet Discourse, the Apostle Peter's appeal on the day of Pentecost, and the epistolary references to this generation. Chastity inserting, I looked it up, it's pericope, so I assume it's a Greek word. It means an extract or selection from a book, especially a reading from a scripture that forms part of a church service. It also means a selection or extract from a book, especially in theology, a selection from the Bible. There you go. Learn something new all the time. Now back to our book. Clearly then, Christ's statements about this generation continue the theme established by Moses and the prophets concerning this perverse generation, sons in whom there is no faithfulness. In addition, contrary to the preterist position as articulated by Gentry, the similar use of the expression in Matthew 23:36 and 24:34 does not prove that both expressions are quantitative and must mean the same first century generation. Seeing both passages as describing only the contemporaries of Jesus, DeMar states that both of these appearances of the phrase form eschatological bookends for determining when the predicted events that occur between these two time markers are to be fulfilled. The larger context of the first statement reads as follows. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Matthew 23:29-36. Preterists and many futurists argue that the expression, this generation must be understood quantitatively, referring only to Christ's first century Jewish contemporaries. Certainly, the Lord's original audience, whom he identified as the scribes and Pharisees, belonged to the evil generation in question. In addition, God's judgment upon this generation certainly included the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in AD 70, your house has left you desolate, Matthew 23:38. However, although this generation included Christ's contemporary audience, it is not restricted to them. The scribes and Pharisees comprised only part of this larger generation, the transhistorical offspring of wicked children, as depicted in the Song of Moses and alluded to by the prophets. The text specifies that God held this generation responsible for the rejection of all the righteous, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. In other words, these evil children will be condemned for the heinous sins of the entirety of Old Testament history. Although the scribes and Pharisees did not personally commit the transgressions of their biblical past, Jesus explained that they maintained a corporate solidarity of guilt with their fathers, who persecuted and rejected all the prophets of the Old Testament, a solidarity evidenced by their continued ancestral pattern of wickedness. Under their leadership, the covenant nation soon murdered God's Son and persecuted his apostles. For this reason, the Apostle Peter also labeled them this crooked generation in Acts 2:40. Christ taught that the scribes and Pharisees maintained culpability for their transgressions because they were children or offspring, read the generation, of their fathers who also committed these evil deeds. That is why he called them children of hell, sons of those who murdered the prophets, and serpents, brood of vipers. Elsewhere, he scolded them, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires," John 8:44. In other words, Christ's contemporaries were the spiritual descendants of those who persecuted the prophets and ultimately of the devil himself. Thus, this generation refers to the qualitative, age-enduring offspring of the serpent. For this reason, these people deserve divine wrath, including eternal damnation, the condemnation of hell, Matthew 23:33. They soon filled up the measure of the guilt of their fathers by persecuting the apostles, as their ancestors had rejected and murdered the prophets, Matthew 23:29-36. The Judean Jews, as a collective whole, deserve divine retribution, as seen in the Pauline phrase, "as always to fill up the measure of their sins," 1 Thessalonians 2:16. They perpetually deserve divine wrath because they refused to repent for how they had responded to the Lord's messengers. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, spoke about their persistent ancestral pattern of rejecting God's messengers. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers," Acts 7:51-52. Similarly, the people of Jerusalem continued in this pattern of wickedness. "I, Peter, know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers," Acts 3:17. St. Luke recorded Jesus' contrast of the children of this world with the children of light. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light," Luke 16:8-9. Once again, Christ used the term generation as a synonym for sons or children who share common attributes. He contrasted the generation of the righteous and the wicked in apocalyptic dichotomy. And more to the point, he depicted them as existing simultaneously in the same contemporary setting. Neither of these transhistorical generations can be construed as being limited to a contemporary group of people living at the same time, as preterists argue. Christ borrowed the phrase "all these things" from a series of Old Testament eschatological passages regarding the unprecedented tribulation and the subsequent salvation of the nation of Israel. The primary source for this phrase is found in the covenantal blessings and curses listed in the book of Deuteronomy. In these prophetic portions of Scripture, Moses warned that the covenantal curses would ravage the nation, most particularly at its latter end and in the latter days. Deuteronomy 32:29 and Deuteronomy 4:30 and 31:29. The prophet connected this time period with Israel's tribulation and national repentance, Deuteronomy 4:30-31. This new covenant promise is that the nation will return to God to mercifully receive a spiritual circumcision, an event that will recur when all these things come upon you, Israel, the blessing and the curse. Consequently, all of these things will not be fulfilled until the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, as he himself predicted, Matthew 24:34, Mark 13:30, Luke 21:32. He remarked that this transhistorical generation, this generation, will remain until his glorious return. That is why his diatribe against the scribes and Pharisees end with the statement, "See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Matthew 23:38-39. Then the persecutors of God's elect will come to a complete end. Russell, a full preterist, argued that Christ employed the second person plural "you" in this latter passage to show that he was promising to return to his contemporaries. Partial preterists, however, do not eagerly adopt this interpretation. Gentry creatively, though unconvincingly, argues that this passage does not refer to Israel's future hope, but speaks of a condition of indefinite possibility, borrowing from R.T. France, that was fulfilled in their constrained admission of Jesus' blessedness, which they made in their destruction in AD 70. However, the antecedent for the "you" addressed in this passage is Jerusalem. This indicates that the name Jerusalem stands as a metonymy for its people. As such, Jesus was prophesying that the people of Jerusalem will someday make a declaration of their messianic redemption. This declaration is part of a psalm of thanksgiving that speaks of Yahweh returning to Jerusalem to deliver Israel from their distress, Psalm 118:26. The larger theme of the psalm is the national salvation of the Jews at Christ's return, but it is not consistent with the events of Jerusalem's demise in AD 70. J. Marcellus Kick, a preterist scholar, admits that this passage refers to the day when the Jews will be included amongst the chosen. Argument. The preterist arguments regarding Christ's statement about this generation, Matthew 24:34 and Mark 13:30, fall apart even if the phrase is understood quantitatively. A few examples will demonstrate the falsity of their contention that Jesus would have used "that" instead of "this" if he had wanted to speak of events in our future. For example, the New Testament writers sometimes use the proximal demonstrative, commonly translated "this," to describe events occurring in a distant time from the speaker. For example, Luke 23:7. Even in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus used the proximal demonstrative to speak of an event in the distant future, Luke 17:34. In addition, the writer of the book of Hebrews even uses the proximal demonstrative in the phrase "this generation" to describe an event that occurred thousands of years prior. Therefore, I, God, provoked with that, which is literally "this generation," Hebrews 3:10. Finally, Koine Greek has three distinct demonstratives, meaning "this here," "this," and "that." So one could use preterist logic to argue that Christ would have used the first of the three demonstratives, "this here," in the Olivet Discourse if he had wanted to only refer to his contemporaries or to a restricted time period. To summarize, Jesus presented the church with an enigma by using his phrase about "this generation." The interpreter who believes in the inspiration of scriptures is divinely hedged in by the biblical evidence to embrace the conclusion that the expression refers to the transhistorical offspring or children of iniquity. We can further identify them as the sons of the wicked one, the spiritual offspring of Satan, and the children belonging to the ruler and God of this world. As such, this generation includes anyone who has not escaped the corruption of this present evil age by trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. These evildoers will continue to persecute the righteous until the end of the age at the day of Christ. Christ's statement about this generation serves many purposes. For example, the transhistorical nature of this phrase helps preserve the unknowability of the timing of his return. It allowed for the possibility, at least in the minds of the first century disciples, that they could have lived to see the day of his return. In addition, the statement allowed the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple in AD 70 to partially fulfill the Olivet prophecy in a typological manner, while demanding its exhaustive fulfillment awaits until the end of the age. Furthermore, as chronicled by Eusebius of Caesarea, the Judean Christians illustrated the versatility of application inherent in Christ's warnings when they fled after seeing the Roman armies approaching Jerusalem. Luke 21:20-21, enabling them to escape the onslaught of the Jews in AD 70. Nevertheless, this wicked generation, which persecutes Christ's disciples, will certainly not pass away until all the aforementioned eschatological events have occurred. All these things, Matthew 24:34. Ultimately, the modern ambiguity regarding the meaning of Christ's statement about this generation stumbles academic presumption and demands that the reader humbly wrestle with the timing of the Lord's return and the age-enduring application of prophecy.